So often when you and I look at things, we judge things by their appearance. We look at how it looks, what it looks like, and then make some kind of determination. Well, when Jesus was in his court trial and when he was hanging on the cross, people looked at what was happening and they made a determination. They thought, well, Jesus isn't really anyone. He looks so helpless and so hopeless, can't defend himself, has no one here to fight for him. And they decided, like the Roman soldiers, they decided that Jesus wasn't really a king. He was a nobody. Well, when you and I are Christians, we don't judge based on what we see. We judge based on what God tells us. And we know why Jesus looks so defeated there. It's because he needed to suffer and die to pay for our sins. We're in our fifth Lenten service. We're continuing with our theme, Father, forgive us. We're asking the Lord to forgive us when we make those judgments ourselves and despise Jesus as our King. What a privilege we have in believing who he really is and what he has really done for us. In the name of our God, to whom all hearts are open and from whom no secrets are hidden. Amen. O Lord, hear my prayer. In your faithfulness, do not bring your servant into judgment. Answer me quickly, O Lord. Do not hide your face from me. Show me the way I should go. Teach me to do your will. Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a troubled and repentant sinner, confess that I have sinned against you in my thoughts, my words, and my actions. I have not loved you with my whole heart. I have not loved others as I should. I am distressed by the sins that trouble me and am deeply sorry for them. Jesus says to his people, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. His death paid for the guilt of your sins and the sins of the whole world. Do you believe this? Yes, I believe. Because of the promise of our Savior Jesus, I forgive you all your sins. Be assured that you are a dear child of God and an heir of eternal life. We pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day of grace now coming to an end. Stay with us and warm our hearts with your forgiving love in Christ. May your word keep our faith burning brightly, that we walk in the light of your presence through the darkness of this world. Come and bless us as we worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our psalm reading for this evening is Psalm 91. This psalm reminds us that we have a powerful God that watches over us and cares for us. The one who lives in the shelter of the Most High will stay in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will rescue you from the fowler's trap, from the destructive plague. With his feathers he will cover you, and under his wings you will find refuge. His truth will be your shield and armor. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the plague that prowls in the darkness, nor the pestilence that destroys at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe it with your eyes. You will see the punishment of the wicked. Yes, you, Lord, are my refuge. If you make the Most High your shelter, evil will not overtake you. Disaster will not come near your tent. Yes, he will give a command to his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. The Lord says, because he clings to me, I will rescue him. I will protect him because he acknowledges my name. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in distress. I will deliver him and I will honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him. We pray. Lord God, our refuge and fortress, your faithfulness has protected us through this day. Now send your holy angels to guard us from danger through this night. Give us peaceful rest, free from fear, that we may wake refreshed to serve you through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We continue with the fifth reading of our Passion History. The events for tonight are part of what's in our sermon for this evening, where Jesus is before Pilate. Pilate tries to free him, but the Jews want Jesus to be executed. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who is misleading the people. I have examined him before you, and I have found no basis for a charge against him regarding the things of which you accuse him. Herod did not either, because he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing worthy of death. So I will punish him, and then I will release him." At the time of the feast, the governor had a custom, and that was to release one prisoner to the crowd, whomever they wanted. At that time, they were holding a notorious prisoner named Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a rebellion in the city and for murder. The crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do what he usually did for them. So when they were assembled, Pilate said to them, "Do you want me to release the king of the Jews to you? Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" Pilate, in fact, knew that they had handed Jesus over to him because of envy. While Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message. She said, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, since I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus put to death. The governor asked them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They all shouted together with one voice, "Take him away, release Barabbas to us." Pilate said to them, "Then what do you want me to do with the man you call the King of the Jews? What should I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Crucify him." But the governor said, "Why? What has he done wrong?" But they kept shouting even louder to crucify Jesus. Pilate addressed them again because he wanted to release Jesus, but they kept shouting to crucify him. He said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found no grounds for sentencing him to death, so I will whip him and release him." But they kept pressuring him with loud shouts, demanding that he be crucified, and their voices were overwhelming. When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, and that instead it was turning into a riot, he decided that what they demanded would be done. He took water, washed his hands in front of the crowd, and said, "I am innocent of that righteous man's blood. It is your responsibility." All the people answered Pilate and said, "His blood will be on us and on our children." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the entire company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. They twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand, knelt in front of him, and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spit on him, took the staff, and hit him repeatedly on his head. They kept hitting him in the face. Pilate went outside again and said to them, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man!" When the chief priests and the temple police saw him, they shouted, "Crucify!" Pilate told them, "You take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no basis for a charge against him." Then the Jews answered, "We have a law, and according to that law he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He went back inside the palace again and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate asked him, Are you not talking to me? Don't you know that I have the authority to release you or to crucify you? Jesus answered, You would have no authority over me at all if it had not been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate tried to release Jesus. But the Jews shouted, If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside again. He sat down on the judge's seat at a place called the Stone Pavement. It was about the sixth hour on the day of preparation for the Passover. Pilate said to the Jews, Here is your king. And they shouted, Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, Shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar, the chief priest shouted. So then Pilate handed him over to be crucified. After they had mocked him, the soldiers took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify with Jesus carrying his own cross. As they were going out of the city, a certain man, Simon from Cyrene, was passing by on his way in from the country. They placed the cross on Simon and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large crowd of people was following him, including women who were mourning and wailing for him. But Jesus turned to them and said, Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Yes, be sure of this, the days are coming when they will say, Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never gave birth, and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things when the wood is green, when Jesus was here, what will happen when it is dry and he is gone? That is our reading of the Passion History. God's word for our meditation are verses from Mark chapter 15, which were part of our reading of the Passion History. Dear fellow worshipers, you and I know that we live here in a sinful world, and we can see that in a lot of different ways. We see the crime and the violence. We see the problems and sickness and trouble. We know that there's sin around. But we also see sinfulness in people in another way, and that is in how they treat one another. It's kind of a natural thing for people not to be so nice to each other. Kids can do that. They can look at some of their friends and maybe nitpick things that they're doing wrong, or maybe a bad grade that they got in school, or maybe they're not as good as some of the others are in sports, and they're happy to tell others about it and make themselves look better. Adults are really the same way. It's easy for us to look at other people and compare ourselves and tell them when they're doing the wrong thing, or maybe they're not as good as we are in something. Natural sinfulness wants us to try and look better than other people and show a lack of love, which God, of course, doesn't want us to do. Well, something very similar was happening during these last days of Jesus' life. Jesus' enemies were looking at him and comparing him to what Jesus had said he was as a king, as a prophet, and what they saw isn't what they expected. They were running Jesus down, trying to foil his claims of being a king because he didn't look like a king. They looked at Jesus being so helpless and harmless and decided that he's really not a king. He's nobody. And that's the way they treated him. That's the way the Jewish leaders treated him. And that's the way the Roman soldiers, especially in our reading for tonight, treated Jesus. Well, for you and I as believers, we know what our faith is based on. It's not outward appearances. It's on what God tells us is true. And that's especially good to remember when we're thinking about what Jesus did for us here on the cross, how he was allowing all of this to happen as part of God's plan so that he can be our Savior. We're continuing with our theme, asking God to forgive us, and tonight we ask him to do that again. When we, like the Roman soldiers, despise Jesus' claim of being our king when it doesn't look that way to us. We have to ask the Lord to forgive us when we want to trust ourselves instead of trust Him. We need God to help us so that the foundation of our life and our faith is our Savior Jesus. The Roman soldiers knew the business of crucifixion. They knew how to take care of that. This was a common thing in the Roman world where people would be executed. I suppose it's like capital punishment today. Crucifixion was for the worst of criminals, and the Roman soldiers knew exactly what to do. First, you'd whip the person who was condemned to die. Then you'd take him to the cross. Then you'd drive the nails through his hands and feet, or maybe rope his extremities to the cross. Then there were other things that were happening all along the way, and the Roman soldiers knew exactly what they were to do. Well, they were going to do those things to Jesus too. But they were going to do more. Jesus had made the claim of being a king and being a prophet. And now after Jesus is condemned to die and he's in the praetorium with the Roman soldiers, the whole company of soldiers, now they're going to teach Jesus a lesson, maybe they thought. We're going to show him who's really in charge here. And so what did they do? They got out an old robe, and they put it over Jesus' shoulders, you know, to say that he was a king. Put a stick in his hand or a staff in his hand like his royal scepter. Then they took a crown of thorns, a thorn plant. I've seen them go from floor to ceiling, an 8-foot-high ceiling. It's a spiny thing with maybe thousands of needle-like points on it. And I don't know how they would roll that up into a crown and then get it on Jesus' head. And then they'd whack it with a stick or their staff that they had and press it right down into his skull. And then they would bow down to him. They'd get down on their knees and they'd say, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then they'd blindfold him. And they'd say, "Okay, Christ, you're a prophet. I'm going to slap you." And somebody would slap Jesus. And then they'd say, "Okay, which one of us slapped you?" Then they would spit on him and do all kinds of things to Jesus because he looked so helpless. He didn't look like a king at all. He didn't look like anyone important at all. And when Jesus' claims didn't match what they saw, now they rejected him. And they weren't just going to crucify him. They were going to make Jesus look like he was really nothing at all. Another part of this is that the Romans were in charge in the city of Jerusalem. And they were there when Jesus rode in on Palm Sunday, which we'll get to celebrate here in a week. And they saw all the Jews praising Jesus and singing their hosannas. They saw all of that. They knew that all these Jews were going to be in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, getting out of their slavery in Egypt. And it's as if the Roman soldiers really wanted to show the people, "This is your king? Look at what we get to do to him. He has no power over us. He has no ability to stop us." And then it would come to Good Friday after they had mistreated Jesus in this way. And then they would hang him on the cross. You heard in the Bible reading how they made Jesus carry his cross for a while through the streets of Jerusalem. And then finally he couldn't do it anymore. He's been up all night, probably hasn't had anything to eat or drink. And now he's been whipped. Sometimes the soldiers that whipped the individual who was condemned to die, the whipping would be so brutal that the person would die before they even made it to the cross. Jesus made it through that, but now he can't carry his cross, so they make Simon from Cyrene carry it behind Jesus, and now he's out there at Golgotha. Now they drive the nails through his hands and feet. A lot of times when you went on the cross, they took all your clothes away. You were in a public place. Everybody could see you. And people were walking by and they were mocking Jesus too, just like the Bible said they would. The Roman soldiers were doing this because of what they saw in Jesus. And they were doing this because they were Roman soldiers. They were the best trained men around. And they were brutal. They were ruthless. They were in charge. They trusted themselves. And now they were going to make a mockery of Jesus to make themselves look good and Jesus to look bad. And that's what they thought they were doing. But they didn't really understand what Jesus was really accomplishing. People in our world today are still doing the same thing. There's all kinds of opposition out there to the truth of the Bible. People say, well, if God is really a God of love, how could he ever send people to hell forever? If God is all-knowing, why doesn't he do something about all this stuff that's going on in our world? Doesn't he see it? If God is all-powerful, why doesn't he use his power to stop some of these things that are happening? And they look at what's going on, and they hear the claims that God makes, and what they see makes them not trust what God has promised. That he really is a God of love and power and knowledge. That he really will send people to hell forever. They look at what they see, and then they don't believe it because they don't see God taking action. Well, sometimes we might do the same thing. There's all kinds of things that happen in our life, and maybe your life at times has seemed as if it's out of control. Lord, where are you? Why aren't you helping me through this? Sometimes it gets so difficult that we wonder about that promise that God's made to us, that God's never going to give us more than we can handle. Really? God's going to work it all out for our good? Well, it's easy to look at your life and think, well, that's not even possible. How's God ever going to do that? It can even get to the point where we start wondering about God's love for us. Does God really love me? Is he really going to keep these promises that he's made to me? And we question it because of what we see going on in our own lives. Well, that's what the soldiers did. That's what the people wanted to do. That's what the Jewish leaders wanted to do. And you and I are tempted to do the same thing because we're trusting what we see and not what God says. And that's what God wants us to understand. Faith isn't what we see. And if you and I despise who Jesus is, we think that Jesus really isn't our king because he's not doing these things and we're not trusting him, then it's time for us to ask God to forgive us. Forgive us for doing exactly what the Roman soldiers did, not trusting that Jesus is who he says and he claims to be. And after we've confessed our sins, we really need to ask God to give us a strong faith so that Jesus is the foundation of everything that we have in our lives. If you've ever looked at Matthew chapter 5 through 7, that's the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus teaches. Sometime if you have time, just flip through there and see all the things that Jesus was teaching the people. Well, after he got done teaching, he concludes by saying this. This is at the end of Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on bedrock. The rain came down, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall because it was founded on bedrock. Everyone who hears these words of mine but does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the rivers rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. It was completely destroyed." Jesus is really talking about people's faith. If you put God's word into practice, your faith will be strong. You'll be able to endure any test. And if we don't, we know what will happen. Our faith will fail. Now, obviously, the whole point of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is put your trust in me. And that's what you and I can do. We're not governed by what we see about Jesus or what we see in our lives, whether they're going well or not. You and I have our faith based on what God has promised. So we don't think maybe sometimes that there's a plan. Doesn't look like there's a plan in our lives. Well, guess what? God has a plan. He has this wonderful plan of salvation. It's not a plan that says, I'm going to make everything perfect in your life and it's all going to go exactly the way you want to. God doesn't say that. He has a plan to get us home to heaven. God has love for us. You talk about love. Think of what it took Jesus to go to the cross. He's got the power and the ability to get out of there, to strike all of his enemies dead. But he doesn't. because of his love for us to save us. Does Jesus have power? Well, think again what it took for Jesus to resist the temptation to use his power to take care of all this instead of having to go through it. Think of his power in rising from the dead on Easter Sunday and taking us home to heaven. He certainly has power. Does God have forgiveness for us? You bet he does. Jesus even forgave the very men that had mocked him, slapped him, spit on him, blindfolded him, kneeled to him, crown of thorns, purple robe, stick. He said, Father, forgive these guys down here, these Roman soldiers who put me through all this. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus has forgiveness for us too. And just as he forgives us, he strengthens us so that we can live in a way that pleases him and follow him and trust in him as we're going through our life here. Not what we see, not what we want, trusting God and his promises so that we can follow him to our goal, which is our home in heaven. Isn't it such a wonderful blessing to have our faith, to just have that childlike trust in God? We don't need to see anything. We don't need to understand anything. All we need to do is remember what faith is. Like Hebrews says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. What confidence you and I can have as we think about Jesus going through all of these awful things, going through them for us so that we could be freed from our sins and have our home in heaven. Jesus wants us to have that kind of faith. To know he's King, to know he's our Savior, to know that he'll be coming back for us soon. Father, forgive us when we despise the fact that Jesus is our King when we don't think he's doing what we want him to. Forgive us for Jesus' sake, and help us to have a kind of faith that just takes you at your word and trusts your promises for this earth and for our home in heaven. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We will continue with our prayers. Dear Jesus, you are the Son of the living God and the true Son of man. In your great love for us sinners, you willingly bore the pain and shame of the cross to save us from sin, death, and the devil. Give steadfastness to our faith so that we ever treasure your love, the love that you showed us in coming here to sacrifice yourself. Enable us through the Holy Spirit to follow your example of love and humility by having that simple childlike faith to believe the things that you have said. Teach us to be humble and loving and merciful so that we gladly help those who are in need. Do not allow us to become discouraged when we go through difficult things in your life and begin to doubt your promises. Give us a strong faith that relies on you for all things, and that is the foundation for our lives each day. While we live here, cause all the difficulties that we face to help us and to bless us in our faith. We may have sorrow or sickness or persecution or temptation, whatever we are called on to endure. Purify our faith so that we can be drawn closer to you. Dear Jesus, forgive all of our sins. Forgive every instance of our failing to let your word be the foundation of our life. Forgive us for the times that we've doubt your love or your power or your forgiveness or your caring. Teach us that we have faith, and all we need to do is simply put our trust in you, our all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise God. We pray this in Jesus' name, as we also join in our Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.